On behalf of Christ Our Shepherd Church and the Church of the Resurrection, so glad you're here. My name is Dan Clare. I'm one of the pastors for the Church of the Resurrection. And I am so pleased to welcome you to this talk on Thriving Single with Vaughn Roberts here from England. I understand there are people from a whole number of churches tonight, and some of you may be coming from outside of the church, and we want to say especially a warm welcome to you. So glad that you're here, and we're delighted to have you with us tonight. The reason that Vaughn is in town with us right now is that we're doing a workshop for Bible teachers and other communicators on the Bible. We're doing it at the New Macedonia Baptist Church in Anacostia part of the city, and it's a multi-ethnic training workshop involving about 45 people, and it's been going so well. We've been having a great time together going through the Gospel of Mark. So that's been Vaughn's primary business while he's here, but we were able to bring him in for this talk because he's such a gift to hear when he's speaking. We've heard him preach today earlier, and it's great to have him with us. Vaughn is the rector of St. Ebb's Church, and I understand that Ebb is a saint. And we'll look forward to hearing all about St. Ebb from you momentarily. That's in Oxford, and he's been there as the rector for how many years? 20 years now. St. Ebb's has four services, and it's great to hear about the life of that church. It's a lot like churches here on Capitol Hill. You know, there are a lot of people passing through Oxford, and they're in all different stages of life, and so we have a lot in common. Vaughn is also the director of the Proclamation Trust, which is a ministry in England that helps to promote biblical preaching throughout the UK. And what brings him to help teach us in this pastor's workshop. Vaughn has written a number of different books and on a wide range of topics. I encourage you to check those out. It's very good to have you with us, Vaughn. I'd like to say a prayer, and then we'll begin. Thank you, Father, for this time to be together with friends, new and old, and to be able to hear your perspective on this topic of thriving single. And we pray that you would bless each person here tonight, that your peace would be upon this place, that you would open our ears to hear from you, that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit and speak to us and encourage us through this time of teaching. And please bless Vaughn as he comes to speak to us tonight. We thank you for him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Vaughn's going to speak to us, and then we'll have some time for Q&A at the end.
Well, thank you for your welcome, Dan. It's good to be here. I love your city, so any time I get an excuse to come to DC, I'm very happy to be here. And I've been primed to tell you about St. Ebb. I wasn't going to mention St. Ebb, but I imagine, because some of you know your church history, that a number of you will be very familiar with the Blessed St. Ebb. What kind of place is this, Dan? You don't surprise me. Most members of St. Ebb's have no idea really who St. Ebb is, so every now and then I tell them, and they're surprised to hear she's a she, and she was a single lady, so very appropriately, given the topic we're thinking about this evening. And she lived in the 7th century. She was a princess in the time before England was one nation. And she was a princess in the northeast of England, the Kingdom of Northumbria, and she came to faith in Christ, and she gave her life to serving Christ in a religious house. She formed a kind of monastery, come nunnery, both monks in one corner, nuns in the other. And she was evidently a very blessed and godly lady, but a hopeless leader. And so the Venerable Bede, who wrote the history of the English Church and people, tells us that it was in a bad state, that religious house. But because she was so holy, the Lord didn't judge it until after she died, and then it burnt down. Now, that is a long way. The northeast of England is a long, long way from Oxford down in the sort of mid-central region. And the best guess as to why there's a St. Ebb's Church in Oxford is very likely in the year 627, she travelled down from Northumbria through Oxford to a little place just outside called Dorchester, which is then the capital of one of the other kingdoms, Wessex, and where the King of Wessex was baptised. And very likely from the 7th century, there's been a St. Ebb's Church right on the current side. And there's been a long, long tradition. So I'm very conscious. There's a list of my predecessors on the wall, and the earliest one we know of goes back to the year 1000, and I'm the 100th, I think, or about the 100th on the list, but they went on before then. It's great to see you. We're talking about singleness, and I'm pretty sure your culture here is very similar to mine back home, but in the world, singleness is just weird. Once you hit a certain age, it's a kind of, it's either weird or it's sad. Here's an extract from a survival guide for new students coming up to university. I quote, "Celibacy is not a state normally associated with students. Your friends will admit to unmentionable urinary genital diseases before they admit to this." Okay, it's not very positive, is it? Oscar Wilde said, "Celibacy is the only known sexual perversion." Well, I think there are many people who think it's just weird or sad. So it's kind of very weird to decide not to be sexually active. It's sad to want to be, but not be. And not to have the significant other is either weird or sad. That's the world. Too often, we can feel a bit weird or sad, even in the church. One friend of mine grew up in Arkansas, and in Arkansas, when he was growing up in the 1950s, the young adults group was called Pears and Spares. I don't recommend that as the young adults group title, Pears and Spares. So here I am, I'm a spare, you know. Welcome, are you a pear or are you a spare? It's not exactly welcoming. And sometimes the church, I don't think it means to do it, but sometimes some aspects and some elements of the church can, a goodness of marriage and of children and so on, that it can make world. I'm weird in the church. I praise God that hasn't been my experience. So I haven't been made to feel weird in the church circles that I've moved in, and I'm very grateful. They've had a very positive, I've learned along the way, but that's much less significant and important than what I really want to do, which is to people who are not single, have been. So that's one thing we've all got in common. And when we all start as a past experience or a future experience, as a present experience. But there are differences. So for me, actually, I think it sort of was easier, then harder, then got easier again. Others would you say, well, I was yesterday, I'm not today. It goes up and down, up and up and up and down. I suspect there are some who've chosen singles, at the very least for this time. You think, I'm not looking for anyone at this same-sex attraction. And I just thought, marriage is unlikely for me. It's not something I ever experience. Let's turn to the Bible. And I'm just going to read two passages. I think this is Jesus talking about divorce and sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to read from verse 7. He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should be a slave when you were called. Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can, don't become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Don't seek to be released. Are you free from such? Bear you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives, the world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in undivided devotion to the Lord. necessary. If you read the Old Testament, serving God, and it's a loose translation, but that's what it's saying. Their children have children. The human race is multiplying, and in so doing is able to exercise kids getting married and them having children, because this is how the gospel is going to be fulfilled as the people of Israel grow. It was seen as a terrible curse to be unable to get married or to be married and family, and it's a terrible sadness not to be able to get married, not to have kids. But in the human family, and then Christ comes as the bridegroom, not through childbirth, but by being born again into the family. That there are evidences of some New Testament Christians getting super spiritual, as if now we're just interested in spirituality. No, God created, but we're not there yet. We're in the interface, the overlap of these days. Marriage is not necessary. It's not necessary in the service of God. God in many words, where someone says to Jesus, "Blessed is the woman whose offspring is the Son of God himself." It's in being God's go along. Singleness can be tough. It really can be tough. But I think it's made much, much very important in a traditional society. And of course, many in the Western world are bicultural, because that way the family name continues. That's the legacy that you must leave. It's a family legacy in society. In the modern world, family has become less significant. The way of self-authentication and I think my selfhood. There's no higher value than my own personal freedom and model. It's unthinkable to choose singleness. And really, now the reality is most of us, and I don't know whether you're Christian or not, but I imagine most wallpaper of our world, this expressive individualism. Every Hollywood movie, very often, for many Western individuals, the worst fiction of the someone who says, no, you're the special one. It's romance and connection. Because if I think finding that special one is the most important, because you've got to be perfect. You've got to be absolutely perfect, because our whole life depends on us. Almost anyone will do. At last, there's someone who seems interested, and that has to happen. If you don't share my values, you don't share my faith. I said to myself, well, I'd never is to be like a Titanic looking for an iceberg. It doesn't end well. The Bible says there's an eternal inheritance that's kept in heaven for us, nurturing the faith of others, bringing people to faith as he preached the gospel. Disciple who just gave of herself to others. She was a mother to so many. And at her funeral, it was said of her to find relational fulfillment, because Christ is our husband. I think of one. And this friend of mine, she said as she heard that, she thought, oh, that's lovely. He went to the cross for her, out of love for her. And she, by our relational status on earth. But if we belong, found in Christ, that changes everything. I wonder if you noticed 1 Corinthians 7, change job, to change home, to change location or whatever. But he's saying the basic principles. And by and large, when we meet people, we can kind of work out where they fit. Are they above us? I try to hide it, but I'm thinking that. There are others, and I defer to you. So he says it in the most dramatic way possible. Now remember, slavery, and so there were huge numbers of slaves, but it was not a good thing to be slave. You can stand tall and think, I am the Lord's free slave. You're his servant. That's who you are. It relativizes every wish. And some new converts were thinking, oh, if only I could be Jewish, then I'd feel I was singleless. He's saying, it's not the big deal we make it. Okay? First and foremost is married to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important relationship you've got. Don't make an argument. Because everything depends on you. Then you've got to constantly affirm me. You've got to tell me you love, ignore, because we've got to be perfect. And I'm going to be overcritical all the time. Being can, but you get that from Christ, since you're able to keep loving him, keep loving her, even when he's not as good to you. God doesn't have a shelf. And those who are in Christ have been joined to him. Singleness is good and has advantages. And Jesus is saying something very, very strong. He's saying, isn't it better not to marry? And Jesus doesn't disagree, actually. who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. The one who can accept this should accept it. And this. There are a few who have chosen to be a eunuch for life, said, I just want to give as much time and energy I've got to the Lord Jesus' marriage, unlikely or impossible. But others of you are saying, hang on, I don't fit into any of these categories. There's something positive being said here about singleness. That. Those who were saying, God's only really interested in your spirit. And so, it's about that. And Paul is saying, no. Your body belongs to the Lord. Will deny their bodies. And elsewhere in the New Testament, comes out as saying that we're unmarried to be really spiritual. They're really spiritual people because they're not having sex, which is a bodily thing, and God doesn't like the body. He finds bodies and sex uncomfortable. Paul says, no. To pray and then come back together again because your bodies belong to each other. Husbands, your bodies belong to your wives. Seek, because I'm not worried you're going to ask me the same about my sex life in marriage. It's glorious being single. That guy was talking about, I'm prompting you to have a conversation. Those who haven't got married, I have no command from the Lord. I think he's not saying you don't have to take seriously what I'm saying. He speaks as an apostle. He's sent possibly some kind of famine, possibly some kind of economic difficulty or whatever. But actually, it's you read a big date in God's calendar. Verse 31, the world in its present form is passing away. You're not free to have a kind of pseudo-singleness, sort of sexless marriage. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And what we often think is, all my troubles will just go away. The challenge of sexual frustration. We don't often, how hard our marriage has been this week. By and large, challenges in marriage tend to be quite, and start having a sexual relationship, certainly not. But that might reduce, there might be other things that might reduce. A married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. His interests are divided. Married, they should love their children. They should love their spouse. And that is a spiritual life, by and large, and we're talking generalities here, is more complicated. Paul is saying their interests are divided. We've got more time to give to the Lord's affairs. And sure enough, you look at church life, they're focused on the family, and rightly so. So Paul has said, God. And Paul has said, what if I don't have this gift? I'm drawn to a close, and I'll just make sure you get married. Otherwise, we should all have got married at puberty, I reckon. So this is not a rule, a trode, but we shouldn't go through with the marriage because we're in the last days and God isn't interested in... It's not God's fault. He won't test you beyond what you can bear. They're being single, and there are things that are hard about being single. But to remember the positive under three, I don't think the wife would be terribly pleased, or you know, it doesn't matter how old the kids are, you know, but I can, there are advantages, though. I don't have to go on holiday. They were. You know, it was lovely for them to be with the family and the kids. They enjoyed all that, but they were exhausted. It wasn't me. You get all sand in your feet and your nails. You can spend your life doing that. But you're free, aren't you? Both marriage and singleness give a different witness to the kingdom of God, committed love. But singles have an I don't need sex. I don't need marriage. I might want it. It might. I think of a lovely single lady, single all her life. She died at the age of 93, and towards the flash, she must have been 90 at the time. She said, I can't wait for my wedding day. It's, for me, it's remembering gospel truth. The rest is application. It's a bonus. Vaughan, keep a gospel perspective. You're not alone. Sometimes I feel alone, and I need to remind myself, I'm not alone. I'm bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's with me all the time. Sometimes I can feel my singleness very much, but I need to remind myself, my identity is not first and foremost as a single person who might at this given moment feel alone, but my identity is someone who is in Christ. I know from long experience that my mind tells me things that are not true. I'm a much better pastor of others than I am a pastor of myself. And sometimes, especially when I can feel a bit isolated, I can feel lonely, or maybe a friendship just not working out as I'd like, and then my mind can lead me into a despair mode and think, oh, well, it's all hopeless. I'll never be able to relate to people as I'd long for. I'll never get them married. Despair is a very dangerous emotion. It's a lie. It's an utter lie. I'm very good at pointing out the lie to others. It won't feel like that in a week's time, chances are. And I need to learn to speak the gospel to those lies. You're not alone. You're a much-loved child of God. The Lord Jesus is your bridegroom. You'll be with him for eternity. And actually, even beyond that, I might not have the friendships at that given moment that I long for, but I'm not alone. Keep a gospel perspective. Next, make the most of the advantages. Again, it's what I'm saying to myself. For make the most of the advantages. Don't put your life on hold. Oh, if only with this happened, that happened, then it'll be fine. Until that happened, it's all miserable. Make the most of the advantages. That's what I've sought to do, rather than lament the hard things. And I praise God, especially for the older saints who I've had the privilege of knowing in our church family. Arthur, who was widowed just after he retired, looking forward to a life in retirement after a busy time as a doctor. Wife died soon afterwards. And rather than just thinking, that's the end of my life, he gave himself to the service of others. What a godly man he was. Daphne, never married, and she just gave herself to others. I'm struggling to think of anyone who's really loved me as much as Daphne loved me. I still miss her. She died about 10 years ago. Occasionally, she thought she was good for nothing. She didn't realize just how much she was giving to the church, but she was right at the heart of everything. Eleanor, whose husband walked out on her when she was 40, didn't choose singleness. She got married. She had 3 kids. Husband walked out on her, I don't love you anymore. And again, that was a big crisis. But through that crisis, she came back to the Lord, having drifted from him. And actually, I think this is probably someone who loved me more than Daphne did. I think prayer. So I said, Eleanor, I'm going to ask you a few questions about prayer. And she said, first, I want to say something. I'm going to say something. I love Vaughan. It's slightly embarrassing. But yes, you've got one another. You've got the kids. You've got the grandchildren. So with plenty of people coming around, could you add one more? 2 more? People in that outer circle who I see once a year in their houses. And every few months they'd ask me around. And the wife suddenly said to me, what are you about, Jules? She put you in it there. And look, I'll get you out of this. Please, kids misbehave as if I'm not there. So they're blind. They're not sort of best world to me. It's just once a week. But it means that there's a sense of belonging to do that to you. Single, how can we serve and love others? It's tough being married. It's each other dreamily having lovely, long, romantic dates. They're longing for that. Physical intimacy. Not sexual, but just physical hugs and so on. I said, more than enough, Dan. I said I'd go for about, 10 minutes, didn't I? It was about 10 minutes. No.
Thank you, Vaughn. That was wonderful. We really appreciate Vaughn being here with us. Don't you agree? I don't imagine anyone will have any questions at this point, but we will open the floor. One of the questions, parents with young children, you may not ask for permission for divorce so that you can go on holiday. I know Vaughn sold it well, but that's off the table. But I think pretty much anything else, if you would like to ask, as you ask, let me bring the microphone to you and tell us who you are and where you're from as you ask your question. Who's first?
Hi, my name is Barbara, and I'm from this area. And the question I have is about relationships, friendships between those of the opposite sex, and what sort of words of wisdom or boundaries would you suggest with that?
Yeah, it's tricky, because I don't think there are any rules here. But I would say don't kid yourself. So there is wisdom. So I can, you know, let's say an individual can feel, look, we're just friends and it's fine. But actually for the other person, there might be a real longing that this is going to be a bit more. And actually by developing a closer one-on-one kind of intimacy, that's just really hard for them. But I've known other friendships where it's genuinely just a purely platonic thing, and it helps, and it's good. So I would just urge shared wisdom. So what do other people think about this? Is this helping me? Is it unhelpful to them? And that's where those of us who are Christians, church family, can be a real help there. But I'm not one for rules. So the Bible has some very clear boundaries, and the rest is wisdom, and that's a corporate enterprise.
Thanks.
Who's next?
Hi, my name's Megan Maros, and I work with an organization called Franciscan Mission Service, and we prepare people to go overseas for mission work as well as doing service in Washington, D.C. And so through my work, I'm involved in service, and having a freedom as a single person to serve. And, you know, for this, I'm like, okay, yes, I'm serving. However, there are only so many... And so I've had to, you know, look at, okay, what does serving a person can serve? And I feel like in my own life, I haven't discovered how to have those conversations. I'm engaged in ministry, and I'm in graduate school, and I sing in my choir, you know.
I got it badly wrong. So, because they go home, and there's someone saying, why didn't you come home earlier? And then the danger is, without realizing it, an unhealthy pattern of living. I learned lessons. So it's wisdom. We're all different. And so how can I do this and thrive as a human being? And there are some advantages. A weird and wonderful game called Real Tennis, which is the original form of tennis in Boston, unwind and to relax. And how many friendships can I sort of realistically engage with on it? It's really tricky. One's got to be careful about being, you know, telling people off. But just, you know, there are ways of being, of getting a message and just saying, actually, I've been really, you know, overdoing it. And I think, you know, I look at you married, and I don't know how you do it. You know, so I'm not saying, oh, it's so much harder for me as a single person. They're different challenges. So I want to say that, you know, I don't know how you do it. And, you know, I couldn't cope with all that. But actually, you know, one of the challenges I find as a single person is that, you know, I haven't got boundaries, and I've been getting pretty burned out and exhausted, and so I'm having to try and find a way of sort of making this work. Is not a way of ticking off, but it's also a subtle way of trying to help people understand that it's not easy. Because the danger is, just as single people can think, oh, if only I was married, it's so much easier being married. Married people can think, oh, well, it's all right for her. And actually, we need the imagination and sometimes the help of one another to realize there are challenges, different challenges, for whatever state in life.
My name is Nathan Weininger. I go to this church and I live nearby, Church of the Resurrection. My question is, I don't know what it was like in England in like the 90s and the early 2000s, but there was a movement within American Christendom that was very focused on like having churches weren't called churches anymore or parishes, they were called like family worship centers or something very contemporary and hip like that, which of course now sounds arcane. But there was a lot of structure and expectation around families, and particularly with the sort of politics of the right, which a lot of evangelicals, myself included, are, you know, got to be part of. There was a lot of like nuclear family, building block, sort of like cultural expectations. And I'm just wondering, in your parish, if there's a way that you find yourself breaking down those sort of, if I dare call it, un-Christian expectations of family. And because you brought up this sort of corporate way that things need to be done, are there institutional ways that you do that? Or is it more just one-on-one conversations?
It's something that's quite hard to institutionalize. You can make it harder. So if all the time you're stressing nuclear family, well, that's putting out all sorts of messages that makes people think, if they're a nuclear family, this is the most important thing, and we've got to guard this, and that's what it's all about. And those who don't fit in those nuclear families feeling, well, we're just the left out ones. So the key to me is, I think, just understanding what the Bible is teaching about church. And of course, the Lord Jesus both affirms family and relativizes it. So, definitely honor your father and mother. But if you're going to follow me, you've got to hate your parents. Which doesn't mean literally, but he's saying, I've got to come, I'm more important than your parents. So those who just take one aspect of Jesus' teaching, he relativizes it. And how does he relativize it? Because saying, actually, the kingdom of God is the most important thing. And within the kingdom of God, well, the family is Jesus' family, and that should be reflected. So yes, look after your husband, your wife, and your kids, and that's very important. But if that's all you're doing, you're disobeying the Lord Jesus. We are the church. Church is a family. So the big thing is to teach that. And then I suppose it helps being single. I'm kind of just reminding people that it's okay to be single, and church is more than just marrieds, pairs and spares kind of thing. But we would encourage the kind of things I've been talking about here. We'd encourage. But you can't command and you can't institutionalize that. But there's something unhealthy about a church, and I'd often say this, where the marrieds socialize and the kids socialize and the singles are left to one another. I love children. And there are lots of our church family kids. I love them. And I've seen them grow. And I'm involved in raising them. Not directly, in most cases. But I feel raising children is a corporate exercise. And I've mentioned some of the older folk. They love me, but I love them. I still miss them. But there's gloriously some other older folk who I love to bits. So if we can... We're missing out so much if we don't relate in that kind of way. So if all our structures actually prevent that, that's a problem. But you can't command it or institutionalize it.
Hi, I'm Constance. I live here in DC, go to church on the Hill. Wondering if you can encourage us in ways to love those in our lives who are pursuing or desiring same-sex relationships and don't see it as an opportunity to serve the Lord in singleness, but instead are pursuing those relationships.
And are they professing Christians or not?
Let's say yes, they are professing.
Yeah, because there's a difference is how to answer that. So, you know, if they're gay friends, they're not professing Christ, that's not what I want to talk to them about. I want to befriend them like I'd befriend anyone else. And I want along that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. And then, you know, what does repentance look like and how does that happen? That's further on down the line. But if they're professing faith in Christ, that's a different conversation. And I'd want to know what's going on here, and it's quite hard to work it out. But but is it a genuine, at least a perceived belief that the Bible's okay with this? In which case, you know, I might be looking at the scriptures and saying, is this the case? Because, you know, I've done a lot of thinking about this, and I just have not come across any credible argument, convincing argument that can genuinely say that the scriptures are okay with any same-sex sexual relationship? Or is it what I find is more often the case that people might even be trying to convince themselves it's about the Bible and what the Bible actually teaches, but it's a hard issue And it may well be, I just can't imagine life without a sexual relationship, without a partner, and actually thinking more about that. And that God is good. And sometimes that's not about long arguments, but church and helping those in the church who are trying to model this, and not just those who are same-sex attracted are trying to model it, but the reality is that what we're saying about sexual ethics is so weird, but it is also wonderful. So God knows what is good. And somehow we've got to help each other to show it's wonderful. So it's tough for you marrieds to stay faithful in marriage. And we all need to pray for the marrieds. It's tough for the young kids growing up not to sleep around and get engaged because everyone else is doing it. We need to pray for them and help them. It's tough for singles, whether they're same-sex attracted or not, to stick with this. And we need to be in it together and not think it's just one. We're all struggling with a gospel message from the world, which is a false gospel. And the gospel message from the world is saying, you've got to discover the real you. And the real you is how you define yourself according to sexuality. And you will find emotional satisfaction as you live out who you are sexually and you find romantic and emotional fulfillment. And you need to liberate yourself from those forces out there that are enslaving you. And that includes us, Christianity. And the Bible's, well, actually, the reality is that doesn't free. That gospel has caused untold damage, not just to families and to young kids, but there's so many isolated individuals out there, utterly miserable, atomized selves. Self-fulfillment is an oxymoron. We're not designed to fulfill ourselves, and that's where it's heading, in just separating the self all the time. It's a miserable thing. And what we have is a better story. To quote the title of a really fine book by my friend Glyn Harrison called A Better Story, I commend to you.
Vaughn, can you say a word also about the Living Out website and any other books you might recommend?
Sure. The Living Out website is a group of friends of mine. We began it, I forget how long ago, 6-7 years ago, because we were feeling that there were lots of models out there of the gay lifestyle, and people saying this is the way to be happy and healthy. Here's a great model to be out and gay and proud. But the church seemed to be heard to be saying to those who are same-sex attracted, no, there's a better way. But people couldn't see it because, by and large, and totally understandably, the many in our churches who experience same-sex attraction, most only a very few people will know it. And so, especially younger people growing up can think, I just don't see how this is doable. I can't see models of this. And a few of us thought we needed just to be a little bit more open. And so we set up this Living Out website. So there are a number of video testimonies, people talking, and it's a resource as well. So if you find that helpful, you just Google Living Out and you'll see resources there. I love Ed Shaw is one of the key drivers in the Living Out website, and he's written a book called The Plausibility Problem, which I think is a very fine book, and I'd encourage that not just for those who are same-sex attracted, but actually it's a great book for everyone to engage with. The other key driver in that is, or one of the others, is Sam Albury, and his book Is God Anti-Gay is a really good brief introduction to a Christian understanding of this issue from another guy who's also same-sex attracted.
And Ed Shaw is a good friend of Matthew Mason's and has been here at Res before.
Thank you. Yeah, yes, they're very good friends, Ed and Matt. Matthew.
Other questions?
Hello, my name is Micah Harris, and I've gone to Church of the Resurrection for about 10 years. And I have to tell you, you were my introduction to Anglicanism. I went to St. Ebbs for about 3 months back in 2003. Yeah, it's good to see you too. Thanks. But my question is, I've heard a lot of critiques from Christianity about a sort of sexually liberated culture separating sex and intimacy. And my question for you, though, is as a celibate Christian faces the same thing of either separating sex and intimacy or giving up intimacy altogether. And I wanted to hear your approach to thinking about intimacy as a celibate person. Is it something that you do give up in a really profound way without sex, or is there some healthy way you seek it in separation from a sexual relationship? I think you started to touch it just at the end of your presentation, but I wanted to hear you develop that more, if it's okay.
Thank you. I think one of the lies the world tells us is that you can't really experience intimacy without sex. And one of the lies that we can sometimes believe ourselves is you cannot really experience intimacy without sex. And that is a lie. It's a very dangerous lie. And so one of the things that's helped me most in my life is the determination to pursue intimacy. Now, I mess that up again and again, sometimes because actually, like us all, in a fallen world, I long for intimacy, but I really don't want it. What's going on when Adam and Eve cover themselves is they want it, but they don't want it. And so I crave it, but I'm not very good at giving it and making the initiative. But I'm determined to break through that barrier as much as I can in appropriate ways. So within friendships, a sexual relationship, and in my view, it's a covenantally committed exclusive friendship is out for me. That's not what I'm called to or allowed to do, in my understanding. But that doesn't mean to say I can't have very deep friendships. One of the things that challenged me, and I've written a little book on friendship called True Friendship, which came out of some of this grappling. I found myself in my late 30s, having had lots of friends, like a lot of guys, but it is a generalization, but it seems to me, men and women are obviously relational, aren't aware of it, they're just going to relate, but they're focused on doing things. Whereas more of my female friends are thinking when they arrive somewhere new, I've got to find the best friend and help me, be there for me. But we hadn't been sharing life. And I thought, I mustn't let this happen again. They just can't be there as much, the same level of engagement, real engagement with your friends, who I'm thinking, I'm looking to give to them, so I'm not just that, because they can't cope, or frankly, I just don't want to open up to them. There are others who they're huggy types. There's physical kind of friendship, we hug each other. Other friends who I'm very close to, you can almost see them kind of shrinking back. And, well, I don't do that. It's fine. But they're different friends, and they're in the inner circle. That's helped a lot. And there's a real intimacy there, a sense of being known and knowing, a sense of being loved and loving. But it's not perfect. But it's a constant pursuing. And then church family as well, pursuing intimacy in appropriate ways there. But with friendship, it's evolutionary. So if I meet someone I want immediately to come to the inner circle, I'll scare them off. But over time, and so for me, friendships got better and better, because when I was younger, friends moved on, and then I'm thinking, am I ever going to see them again? And some friends, they do drift out. But now after, in some cases, 40 years, they're still friends. So if they've been friends for 40 years, I reckon they're probably going to be friends with me for the next year. It's a reasonable expectation. It helps. So a portfolio of increasing intimacy, that can really give satisfaction. But if I'm looking for the one, it's probably going to end in tears, if it's just a friendship. So that was another sermon, wasn't it?
Jesus' greatest miracle, maintaining 12 deep friendships in his early 30s. Who's next?
Hi. My name is Ashley Darby. I live in Maryland. I go to New Macedonian Baptist Church. And I have a question. I was late, so I don't know if you touched on being single and desiring children. But I'm studying to be a social worker, and I work in a school. And I don't know. I have a really like strong desire to be a mom. So I just wondered, like, what was your take on like thinking about adoption or fostering if I'm a single Christian woman? Yep.
Thank you. That's a very common longing for single people, to long to have kids. And no one thing will sort of take that longing away, but there are ways of expressing it in a godly way. So, like I say, I love kids, and so to be able to think, it's not all or nothing. And that's what I'm in danger of feeling. That's the lie. It's the lie about intimacy with kids. If I don't have my own kids, oh, well, there's nothing. And so I'd be thinking, what ways? And that can begin by just helping out with others' kids. And it can be a great service. There are lots of kids around. That's a big, big thing to take on. It's very hard, you know, call here. And, you know, it's certainly not something to be done lightly. And I wouldn't do it if they're not responding as I'd like. So I wouldn't be doing it. I'd be looking very carefully with others. Well, how can I give? And if I was going to take on a fostering or even adoption, I'd want to be sure there was wisdom, corporate wisdom from others. Yeah, this makes sense. I think you can give. And there's support structures in place that will enable you to give. But I wouldn't be doing it to fulfill a longing in me, because things will get tough.
Just a plug for the DC 127 ministry. That's a network of churches in our area that enable many people to be involved in foster care. And if the New Macedonia Baptist Church is not a part of DC 127, we can sign you up. Who's next?
Hi, my name is Caitlin. I was at Res for a long time and grew up in this area. Right now I'm living in Nebraska for my job. And I guess my question is how to balance both the embracing current being singleness while not precluding future marriage. So, for example, I just feel that some of my career decisions have been made, and now I'm finding out perhaps that preclude dating if I'm going back and forth between two locations and people aren't interested in going out with someone who's not firmly planted in one place or the other. So do you have any recommendations for both embracing the flexibility that comes with singleness, but also not doing things that may prevent a lack of singleness?
Thank you for the question. And it's a totally appropriate and godly thing to want to be married. It's a totally appropriate and godly thing to pray that God would give a married partner. And that you can hold that while praying at the same time for contentedness in singleness. So that, Lord, this is what's happening at the moment. Please help me to make the most of this gift and to be contented within it. But, Lord, I would love a husband or wife. It's a totally appropriate thing. And therefore, I would say it's also a totally appropriate thing to be thinking, yeah, I want to be contented and I want to make the most of this while it is. But actually, because I really want to get married, I'm going to change my life appropriately or make life decisions appropriately to make that more likely to happen. So they need mission work to the community that's the scientific community in the Arctic, and no one else will go, and I'm single, so I could go. But hang on, I'm young, and I'd still like to be married. It's a totally appropriate thing. So sometimes, you know, we need to strive for mine.
Last question.
Bears on this very topic, and was given to me by my circumstances. I'm called to have an open and don't always seem to go together. That's
great. Thank you. Advise. I suppose, all of us, related into, I suppose, fill our time to be more involved in our church community and serving and
in this current world. So whatever we do, we're going to be pulled in more than one. We're not going to do all that we want to do. So let's just recognize that and not beat ourselves up, because that's what life's all about. Or we need the perfect, free from living in a world where there are these challenges, but we're freed from the extra drive of the world's idolatries. And one of the things, I mentioned some of the challenges that hit me when I was in my late 30s, when suddenly I was thinking, what's happened to these friendships? And I needed to make some conscious effort to reignite some friendships and keep them close and pursue intimacy a bit more. I had a sabbatical then of 3 months, and the big lesson, boy, it's so obvious, isn't it? Because it's what the Lord teaches, but there's nothing more important than relationships. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Life is about love at the heart of it. So am I prioritizing my relationship with the Father through Christ by the Spirit? Is that the priority? So if I'm so busy that I'm not able to nurture that relationship, I'm too busy, something's got to give. And am I prioritizing human relationships of love? And the family, nuclear family, is absolutely right at the heart of that. But then church community, if we're so busy that we're coming to church as if it's a movie theater, and we're kind of, well, we don't even nod to the people next door because we just come and do our thing and then go off, then we're too busy. But none of us can give to friendships, church, family, as much as we'd love to, because we've got to do these other things. But are we driven by the gospel and by the priority of love? And that won't solve all the problems. It's still going to be a problem.
Those of you who are living a faithful life in your state, whether it's single or married, I just want to say a word of thanks and a word of encouragement to you. It's hard in this culture to be faithful. It's hard to walk away from pornography. It's hard to walk away from the offers of free sex everywhere in so many different ways. And I want to say thank you and well done. And we're proud of you, and we appreciate that you are being faithful in these ways. And I think we ought to cultivate within our communities more of that kind of encouragement for one another, to talk about that and celebrate it within our small groups and within our friendships. And Vaughn, we want to say to you, although you are an evangelical, we're going to use a little Catholic thing on you, you're father to us, and we're very, very thankful for your fatherly wisdom for us tonight.